join me in prayer for just a quick moment before you have a seat. Father, we come and we do pray that you would be lifted up as we bow down before you. And Father, as we now look at your word and as we look at the powerful message and hope of the resurrection, we just simply say, Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you have accomplished for us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning again, everybody. As we come to God's Word this morning, we are actually finishing up something. We're wrapping up our study of the Gospel of Mark that we've been in since the beginning of the year. And I've really enjoyed this, and you know, I've said so many times, I just love studying the Gospels. And it's kind of sad to see this one come to an end, although I'm excited for what God has in store for us to learn next in our study coming up here in a few weeks after the grad celebration in a few weeks, and Pastor Dustin's ordination service next week. I'll tell you more in the few weeks to come here, but I think God's going to continue to challenge us. As we get started, I want to go back for all of us, and especially if you are first-timer with us or newer with us, you may not have heard me mention this much because I haven't done a good job of taking us back to our theme for the year. But our theme for the year is this idea of encounter and seeking a personal and corporate encounter with Christ at a very deep level. I want to go back and read our theme passage for you for this year. Randy, you don't have this on the screen, so the next two things you probably don't have on the screen, I'll tell you when to catch up with me. Just adjusting as we go along here. This is found in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." The passage goes on to say, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It's our desire this year, as in all years, but specifically focusing on this desire to go deep in our relationship with Christ. We've looked at a number of different topics through this year. We've done a study of the book of Colossians. We've done a study now of the Gospel of Mark. And the hope in all of that was that you would come to know Jesus better, and that you would come to maybe just hear it differently, that you would question it differently, but that you would understand the need to go deep in your love for Christ. And I hope we have accomplished that in some way this year. And it's not an easy thing to do, and it's one that causes me quite a bit of concern and consternation as we go through life as a community, how to do that continuously, how to help people develop in that, and how to make sure as we continue to grow that we do that well with as many people, if not all people, as well as possible. My goal, I've said many times, is to make sure that we walk that fine line between going 5 miles wide and an inch deep and going 5 miles deep and an inch wide. That we balance a depth of understanding of who God is in our life and that personal and corporate connectedness to him. But if we do that without understanding the call to love our neighbors as ourselves and to be the light and salt and yeast that God has called us to be, then we've failed in part. And yet if we're 5 miles wide and we're worried about our neighbors and all the social concern and justice and mercy and all those things that we should be involved in, and yet don't know the depth of understanding of who Christ is in our lives or who he wants to be in the lives of others, then we failed in part as well. And I find ministry, I always say it's a balancing thing, right? It's, you know, one day you think you're doing okay, but most days you're either way over here or you're way over here and you're trying to balance it and trying to keep everything going, and it just can be a struggle. I don't want us to be just deep without wide. And I don't want us just to be wide without deep. I want us to go deep so we can go wide. I want our roots to go down so we can flourish in this knowledge of Christ and take it to a world that needs to hear it. And I struggle with that. I've struggled with this message today, this week, even up until this morning, just really struggling. And it's about the resurrection. I should come excited because it's the resurrection. And we all know Easter Sunday is the best Sunday of all because we get to celebrate the risen Savior. He's risen. He's risen indeed. And I've struggled this week. I thought part of it was just being tired, which I think part of it may be. It's been a fun week for the Gully household. We had a preschool graduation and a high school graduation in the same week. Anybody else have that this week? Some of you are close, I know. But life's been busy on that front. But I've been struggling with this idea of, I love the resurrection. I love the thought of the resurrection. I love the hope of the resurrection. I mean, honestly, it's what makes us different. It's the only thing I can figure out that makes us different from most other things as we call ourselves followers of Christ. We didn't just have a good teacher. We just didn't have a guy who had good lessons. We didn't have a guy who told wonderful parables about farming and other things. We had a guy who was willing to die for us. And that wasn't enough, though, because there's been plenty of teachers in this world who have died for their cause. But in my study, Jesus is the only one who's come back to life. He's the only one who's been raised from the dead forever. Not for, you know, we have a few other resurrection stories in the scripture. But Jesus is the one who was resurrected to stay alive and to conquer sin and death for us. To know that we have the hope in him. I want to read, and Randy, you don't have this one either. Sorry, I'm just kind of threw this in at the last minute. But I want to read to you the passage we read at Easter this year. I don't want to go into it. I just want to read it to you one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting verse 12. It says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is our faith, your faith, our faith, my faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him in fact, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Scripture tells us that if the resurrection didn't happen, then we should be pitied. We talked about this on Easter. You know what? If the resurrection didn't happen, then you should all be at home enjoying this beautiful day. I hope it's a beautiful day still, and I hope you're enjoying it here because we're here to celebrate the God of the resurrection. But it says, you know, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. Everything's futile if Christ was not raised from the dead. But we come here because we believe that Christ was raised from the dead. I believe not everybody in this room believes that. I know everybody in this room does not believe that. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, about what do we do with this information. But the simple fact is for those who have called ourselves followers of Christ, that's what we have our hope in. That Jesus didn't die and go to a grave and stay there. We don't have just the memory of his lessons. We don't have just the writings about what he did and said. We have the Spirit of the living God living in us. And anytime we want, we can access him. We can talk to him. He lives within us. His Spirit is within us. And he now mediates between us and God. And we go to God the Father, not through the priest, not through the sacrifices, but right from the Spirit of God in us through Christ the Son, risen and at the right hand of the Father, to the Father. That should get us excited. That's what I've been wrestling with this week, is why I just felt a heaviness about this. And I thought, why am I not more excited? Why am I not more thrilled to just come and give this? And I am thrilled to give it, I guess. But I'm really struggling. And then I realized this morning, I'm thrilled by the hope of the gospel. I'm thrilled by the hope of the resurrection. But of late, I feel like I'm really overwhelmed by the responsibility that comes with that. that individually my walk should be so much different because of the resurrection of Christ. And beyond that, I carry, along with the leaders of our church, and hopefully with all of us, the weightiness of what that means for us as a community of the resurrection. What does it mean for us to be a people of the resurrection? A people who know this God who died and came back to life to make sure that we could live forever. And that we would give our life to Him. And that we would receive His gift for us. That we would understand that He just didn't die for our afterlife. He died for our here life too. That we could be used by Him to make a difference in the lives of others who lack that same hope. So how do we manage that? And how are we doing at that? And that's where it's easy sometimes to say, you know what, we have a personal belief that's 5 miles deep. But we have a corporate reach with that same information that can only be about an inch wide. And I want to make sure that we're balancing those once again. That if we truly are a people of the resurrection, if we truly are heartfelt followers of the Christ of the resurrection, we should have a huge and profound impact where God has put us. And there's moments where I see glimpses of that, and there's moments where I see good steps in that, and that's awesome. There's other times where I really struggle to say, are we doing it the way we should be doing it? Are we doing it as well as we could do it? And the answer is never going to be yes to all those things. I'm not here to put us down. I'm here to say, do we really take this seriously? Do we really feel like this information we have about the resurrection is, if it is as wonderful as we say it is, the question is, how do we keep it to ourselves? And I'll challenge us with that in a moment. But right now, if you have your Bibles, take them to the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Mark 16. And this we will have up on the screen here. Now there's 20 verses in the chapter according to most of our scriptures. But if you have NIV Bible or some study Bible there, after verse 8 it has this little parenthetical thought, this little editorial. It says the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16:9-20, which says some of the earliest manuscripts we have do not have this. So there's some expectation or thought that maybe these other verses were added a little later. Not that it makes them wrong or bad. It just maybe doesn't make them part of Mark's original writing. And just with that in mind, I'm going to read only the first eight verses of chapter 8 of Mark today. Or Mark 16. So Mark 16 verses 1-8. I just want to read these words. We read about the crucifixion last week, and Jesus then was put into the grave. We pick up in chapter 16, verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? And these ladies are going to embalm the body of Christ. He's been put in this tomb. The big stone's been rolled in front of it. And they're now walking to this thing early in the morning, just after sunrise. And they've got work to be done to embalm the body of Christ. Even though they didn't quite get all that has been happening. Even though he prepared them ahead of time that he would die and have to be raised again. They only knew the death part of it. And as they're going to do the work, they're saying there's a problem we have to solve. And the problem is that there's this big stone in front of the tomb. How are we going to get it out of the way? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So these women come and they're coming with this task to embalm the body of Christ, and they see this stone rolled away. They walk in and they see this young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right of where the body had been laid. We know that to be an angel. He says, I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's risen, just as he said he would. Now go and tell the disciples and Peter. Interesting, the disciples and Peter. Peter is the one most likely giving this information to Mark to write down. So maybe he was just mindful of the fact that he was specifically said. But they say, go and tell him that he's risen just as he said. And go to Galilee because he said he'd meet you there. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And then it says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. Trembling and bewildered. Other scripture translations say, with terror and amazement, or terror and astonishment, they went on their way and didn't tell anybody. They were there. He had predicted all of this to happen. And here they are. They should have known that it was going to happen. And they look around and they just don't get it. And it says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. And they did go to do what the angel told them to do, to go tell the others, to go to Galilee, but they didn't quite get this. And Mark comes to a screeching halt, if you call it at verse 8, comes to the screeching halt, and that's it. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. Out of fear, they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Just ends. According to a lot of the scholars, he just ended there. It's not a surprise because Mark's been very quick in jumping from one thing to the next and everything. And what does Mark want to accomplish here is to let the Roman believers who were reading this letter he wrote, based on the memoirs or thoughts of Peter, he wanted them to know, without a doubt, the most important part here is that Jesus was risen. We want to go on a little bit, though. Let me turn over to Matthew chapter 28. We want to read just a little more of this encounter that Matthew records that Mark didn't. And I think Randy has it from verse 9, but I'm going to start reading in verse 8 here in Matthew 28. So Matthew 28, verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. It's a different way of looking at it. Afraid and yet filled with joy. Trembling and yet astonished is what Mark says. And they leave, afraid yet filled with joy. They don't know what all this means. They're afraid. It's scary. It's big. It's weird. It's different. And yet, maybe taste a little bit about what he said. He said he would rise again. He told us that maybe this is it. Maybe he did. And they rush out and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. And he says, greetings. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There you will see me. So they come along the road. They're running to do what the angel told them to do. And they come along across Jesus in the path. Jesus is calm. Greetings. The women are freaking out. Greetings, he said. And what do? They clasped his feet and worshiped him. And then he says, just as the angel did, and just as we read in every account of the resurrection, at some point, the angel or the Lord himself says, do not be afraid. It's me. Don't be afraid. It's one thing to hear the story that he's risen. It's another thing to come across the actual risen Savior. They leave the tomb having heard that he's been raised, and now they come across him walking, breathing, talking, living, and giving greetings. Greetings, my friends. And it says that they clasped his feet and worshiped him. Such a small statement, to clasp his feet and worship him. Oh, we get it. They worship him. They go, oh, you're God. You're wonderful. You're raised from the dead. And yet there's an amazing number of things happening there. And two of the biggest things I see in that process is that there's this reverence for him. That they bowed before him. They didn't give him a big hug and a big bear hug and say, we're so glad to see you. They got on their faces at his feet in an act of reverence and worship. But in the same moment that they were giving reverence and worshiping him, they were clasping his feet in an act of intimacy. So the risen Savior is alive. They come across him on the way, and despite their trembling, their fear, and their astonishment, all these things, when they experience the living Christ, their ultimate response is to worship him. And that worship is a combination of reverence and intimacy. I just want us to get a hold of that. We're not going to talk a lot more about it today, but I want us to understand that when we encounter the living Christ, when we hear about the resurrection story, that's one thing, but when we, however it happens in our life, through interaction with him, through crying out to him in moments of despair, through seeing him at work in our needs of our lives, through other people, and just simply through miraculous things at times, as we come to really encounter the living Christ, is our first reaction to worship him and to know that that's an act of reverence, this awe of this amazing God, and yet it's so intimate at the same time that it's like clasping somebody's feet. I want to make sure we don't lose that. It's so easy for us to lose that. It's easy for us to lose the worship. It's easy for us to lose the reverence. It's easy for us at times to lose the intimacy. It's all part of the interaction with the living Christ. Some of us here, as we hear about the resurrection, we come to it in an act of disinterest. It's not that big a deal. It doesn't really matter to me. I don't buy the story. I don't believe it. It's nice that those people think they have something they can believe, but I don't buy that. For others of us, we believe that there is this Jesus who died and who was raised, and he can wash my sins away and give me a great afterlife, and yet he really doesn't change my life here and now. And that's not the right way to approach it. It's not the right way to see it. Times we can say, I believe it, but yet I see no need for it in my life day to day. And I think if we really encounter the living Christ, if we knew him with reverence and intimacy, we would see that he has a place in our every moment of our everyday life. The other side of it is this coming and being fearful, this God who knows everything. You know, even Penny said, what was that line in the song? You know the depth of my heart and you'll love me anyway. Most of us stop with, he knows the depth of my heart. And I have, if I could count, if I had a dime for every time somebody came in my office and said, God can't love me if he knew me. And I say, he does and he does. He knows you and he loves you. But so many people are fearful of the fact that if this is an all-knowing God and knows the crap I've done in my life, he doesn't want anything to do with me. He'd write me off in a second. Everybody else has. Why wouldn't he? And he knows more. No matter how much we confess to somebody else, we'll never confess it all. And we have this view of this God who knows it all. How could he love me? How could this powerful God love me? So the resurrection in our minds may be real and an amazing thought, and yet I am not worthy of it. It's not for me. I would like it, but he wouldn't want to give it to me. I'm here to assure you that the gift is for everybody. Now, you have to accept the gift, but it's for everybody. And then there's a side for some of us who we have this reverence, but not the intimacy. We worship this wonderful God. We have this awe-inspiring thought of who he is. And yet we have no intimate relationship with him. And all it becomes is this heady understanding of this big spirit in the sky who's more powerful than I can ever understand. And yet I have no personal connection with him at all. Then on the other side, we have some of us who can come easily to the point of having all the emotional side of it, all the intimacy with him, and yet have no reverence for who he is. And all you have is gushy emotion. It's what I call teenage girls. It's gushy emotion. There was a seminar done at Breakforth a number of years ago called Jesus is My Girlfriend. And the whole point was a lot of the worship songs, it makes it sound like it's just a love song to some girlfriend. And you know what? There's an intimate side of our relationship with Christ that some of those songs are just beautiful and mean so much. And yet if we don't balance that with that intimacy with that reverence, we just miss out. How can we serve a God that is so far beyond that we should have no right to him and yet is so personal that he's in our very midst every moment of every day? That we need to worship him and yet we need to embrace him in an intimate manner. That's the balance of the resurrected life. It's the balance of a resurrected people. It's that fine line that we walk between going too far this way or too far that way, but to say this God is all powerful, should want nothing to do with me, and yet died for me and raised from the dead for me and wants to give me the gifts of life now and eternally. I can be fearful of that. I can say, you know, you want nothing to do with me. So I have all the reverence, all the belief, and yet not that intimate walk with him. How can we not have intimacy with a God who wants to put his very spirit within us, to guide us, to direct us, to help us, to speak into our hearts at every moment? We need to balance these things. We need to understand that true worship and becoming a true people of the resurrection happens when we get all those things sort of in the right realm, that he is awe-inspiring and we should do nothing but fall on our face and worship him and realize he wants nothing to do with us. And yet the reality is we can fall on our face because of who he is and he wants everything to do with us. We can come and become so intimate with him, he's just our best friend, he really isn't the Savior. Really isn't the sovereign Lord of our lives. He isn't the one who tells us how to live and calls us to follow him and to make a difference on his behalf. But true worship, when we get that reverence and intimacy together, brings life change and the beginning and the continuation of spiritual formation in us. Just as our spirit was messed up, the way God created us was messed up through the fall, God now comes and says, I want to restore all those things. So as individuals, we have to ask the question, where am I? Am I a believer but disinterested? Am I a non-believer who says, you know what, it really doesn't matter. I don't believe it. I don't think it's true. Are we that person who knows that God exists and that he died on the cross and that he did these wonderful things and yet I don't think I'm worthy of that? And some of you here today are there and you need to get over that. It doesn't matter how messed up you are. We're all messed up. We're all hurting units. Some of us just covered a lot better than others. Some of us have all that reverence, but none of the intimacy. Some of us have the intimacy without the reverence, and we need to make sure that we balance those two things. So individually, we have to make those decisions. We have to figure out where we are and sometimes get beyond our hang-ups and accept him for the gift that he is to us. Accept the fullness of his forgiveness and the fullness of his grace and his mercy. And if you haven't done that, I'm saddened. I'm not mad. I'm not going to get angry at you. It's your choice. But there's peace that can come with that. And I know some of you in the room are saying, you know what, I don't need that. I don't need peace. I have peace. And I would implore you that if you sought him out, you would find peace that you've never understood before. Sometimes you can't see that till you try that. And for those of us who say we believe this stuff and that we want to apply it to our lives, we need to figure out how to become not only recipients of God's grace and through the resurrection, we need to be givers of God's grace. I want us to continue to consider how do we take that corporately and as individuals, how do we make a difference with the resurrection? How do we take that hope? We really believe that it is the kind of hope that brings us to an intimate worshiping at the very God of creation's feet. How do we make a difference with that? And I don't mean coming to church and worshiping, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I don't mean just having Bible studies, there's nothing wrong with that. But how do we really take the gospel message, the wonderful good news of the resurrection, and make it affect people's lives? And I think we could do a lot better at that. I think we need to take seriously the call that we've been given, the weightiness of the call of the resurrection, to be a community of faith who believes in a resurrected Savior. It's profound. I want to read you a quote. Before I do, I want to give you my email in case you don't like it. Dennis@LeDucFellowship.ca. Okay? You can email me there if you have concern with this. Better pick up the phone, call me, let's have coffee and talk about it. But I hope you won't have a problem with this. This quote is from a devout atheist. Many of you may not know about his thoughts about faith. You may know the personality of who he is. His name is Penn Jillette, the vocal half of Penn and Teller, the magic illusionist duo. Teller is the one who never speaks. Penn is the one who speaks and speaks often and has written a lot, I found out, about his lack of faith and his belief that not only is faith not for him, but actually taking a stance to say all faith should be wiped off the face of the earth if he had his way. Make clear, I do not agree with him in that. I'm saddened by his stance because it shows, I believe, a need in his own life. He's a very intelligent man. And then a video he put online, he said these words, and I watched the video, so I know he said these words, and they're profound words from a man who does not believe what we believe or what most of us believe, but I think they're challenging to us. Listen to these words. He says, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. If you don't know what proselytize means, it means somebody who tries to convince somebody of their way of thinking or to convert somebody to their way of thinking. So it's that idea of witnessing that we as Christians have been a part of for years and centuries and millennia. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, and listen to this part. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? Read that part again. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? And then he goes on to say, how much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Pretty powerful words. He says, I don't even believe this crap, but if you believe it, then you should be telling people about it. Some of our meetings a couple weeks ago, somebody quoted this, and I went to make sure that it was actually a real quote and found not only the quote, but the video of him saying it as well. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? And then he goes on. He says, I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. He says, if I see you standing in the street and there's a truck barreling down for you and you're going, I don't believe the truck exists. He says, at some point I tackle you. And if you're talking about eternal life, it's much more important than that. I don't say that to guilt us into anything, even though it may sound like it. It should challenge us in our thinking. It's challenged me in my thinking. There's different methods of sharing our faith. There's different ways of being salt and light. And Jesus says that one of the greatest ways we do that is by our love for one another, how we care for one another, how we care for others. It's not always about beating people up with the message, with, you know, that preaching at them has value and power at times and places. But many people need to be shown the love of the gospel. They need to know God's love because they see it imperfectly in our own love. So as we continue on into our future, as a community here and as individuals, some who have accepted Christ's gift and some who believe wholeheartedly that the resurrection is what Jesus says it is and what the Bible says it is, we really should be mindful of the fact that we hold the key to the truth of life. We should not hold it to ourselves. And risk the email onslaught. I want to read those words from Penn Jillette one more time, and then I want us to pray. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Let's pray. Father, as we have heard from your word throughout the Gospel of Mark, we thank you for the fact that, Lord, you saw the problem in this world, and throughout all of history, you have sought to restore a relationship between you and your people. Father, as you're called people, in the Old Testament, the Israelites did not always get that nailed down and do it right. They didn't get that job of being a light to the nations, of a people who would live differently and be ruled differently by a God who loved them and sought a relationship with them. And Father, you've came and you walked on this earth. You were incarnated into a bodily form like ours, and you walked the perfect life and became the perfect sacrifice. And Father, you died and went into the grave, and you arose again. And we've been called to be your people, the people of the resurrection, the people of Christ, to go out and to bring hope to those who need it, to give the hope of eternal life, and to give the hope of a God who wants to walk in an intimate relationship with those that really don't deserve that gift. And we as your church have failed through the different 2,000 years, Lord, that we've walked as your church. We've failed many times to present the hope that you provided for us. Father, in different times, and there are different ways to share your message, I would ask that in this day and this time, however you call us to do it, we would be bold enough to know that it is out of our love and desire for people to know the truth of your gospel that we would present it. Whether that's in word, whether that's in action, whether that's in service. At times that comes just by coming alongside somebody and putting our arm around them and hugging them through a tough time. But Father, in all things, would we ask that you would give us the opportunity to share the hope of the gospel, the hope of the resurrection. We thank you for that gift in our own lives, and we would ask that we would have opportunity, ample opportunity, to share it in the lives of those around us. We ask that now in Jesus' name. Amen.